Let me welcome you to the services this morning. We have a special day. I know there's a lot going on, a lot out of town, different things. The Mount Olive homecoming and all of that going on up north. A lot of folks from this church raised up out there, and that's a pretty neat tradition. I remember the first Sunday that I wasn't here long, came here in March 05, and then that day came, all right, and that day came, and nobody told me that was going to happen, and I thought the rapture had come, and there's so many folks that left and went on up north, but that's pretty neat history. Up there, just a beautiful location up there. Another special thing about today is that today is, of course, our ordination services for our newly elected deacons from our church and our set-aside deacons. And so we'll be ordaining them this afternoon after potluck. I hope you came prepared to stay and enjoy some good fellowship today. Been a while since we've had a Sunday morning fellowship. Looking forward to that. And matter of fact, I don't think Promised Land has ordained any deacons since 1979. And so it's my goodness, this is 2009, and 30 years later. And I'm really excited about this opportunity for these men to be servants, and which they already are. We wouldn't have set them aside. And I appreciate your prayers for them. And if you've never been to an ordination service, come, because it's rather unique. And we wrap them up in sheets and hang them from the roof, and we beat on them with sticks like pinatas. And no, I'm just kidding. We don't do that to them. And but anyway, it is a unique service, and I hope and pray that you'll pray for these men first of all, and then that you will be here and support them. And I know that your prayers are the most important thing. It's been a busy week, a good week. A lot of softball, baseball, and all that's going on. The Lord's blessed everybody with running and going and all the things that have been happening. And so I hope that you'll just take, the reason I said all that is just take a few minutes this morning and just slow down. Take a deep breath. Don't punch your neighbor or anything. Take a deep breath and just say, okay, I'm going to try to put all that outside and worship the Lord for just a little while this morning. I hope you'll do that. Amen. If you like banana pudding, say amen. Maybe we'll have some of that after a while. Somebody's already reminded me, preacher, you know we're eating after church? I get the hint. But as far as prayer requests or praise reports, of course, the services today. Appreciate the fellows who've been working on the library and getting all that rolling. It's the new library walls put up. Got to put stuff on the wall, but we'll get there. It won't be much longer. I just thank the Lord for blessings on our church. Our church has been blessed with great fellowship and great unity and spirit. Pray for that God would just lay His hand upon our church and watch over us and protect us.
My heart like you do. I can search for all
Pastor Piles, and y'all come on down and they'll get ready. And thank you, Brother Norman. Maybe all right, there you go. Okay. There y'all go. Help me. Y'all grab a seat. Y'all, there you go. Drop that in there. Good job. Be careful. Y'all are doing good. Right there. Here you go. Gotta watch out. There you go. One more. Take turns. All right. Drop it in. There you go. Good job. Okay. One more. Watch heads. There you go. All right. I'm glad that steeple's on good. I need y'all to... Do y'all know anything that... To y'all, what is the best tasting thing y'all can think of? What is taste really good? What do you like to eat? Anybody? Mm-hmm. Percy? Crawfish. In Louisiana, they call those things the mud bugs. Mud bugs. So, can y'all think of something that y'all like to eat? Yes. Pizza. That tastes good. What does pizza taste like? Pepperoni. Yeah, stuff on there. Anything else y'all like to eat? What tastes good? Fish. All right, there you go. Now we're talking. Uh-huh. Okay, one more. What tastes good? Cake. I like cake. Of course, I already told you one thing I like. Yes, sir. Burgers. Yes, I like banana pudding. Did you know God talks about something He likes to taste? And what it is, He calls it a sweet-smelling savor to Him. And that's our prayers. Okay? Our prayers go up to God, and God says that's like a sweet-smelling aroma in our life. And I tell you what, God wants to hear you pray. And God wants to hear you. And oh, by the way, let me think here. Avery, what is a prayer? Why do we pray? We talk to God. That's exactly what prayer is, okay? It's talking to God. All right? And before I lose these fellas, why don't we all pray, okay? Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. Dear Lord, I just thank You that our prayers are something that's sweet to You and that You long to hear from us and that You long to know what's on our heart. And Father, I thank You for our church. Thank You for our blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, y'all made it. Y'all did good. Y'all did good.
Talk like crawfish didn't taste very good. That tastes pretty good to me. Haley Creek had a special this morning, and they're all scattered, but Ronnie brought his guitar and all, so he's going to come around and fill in for me this morning, the special.
We didn't know he was going to sing until yesterday when we was playing at a wedding. And they all got plans for today. But it's an old song. It's a song I've sung before, and it's called Maggie. It's a request.
Maggie come home one day with a raggedy hand. Said, Mama, look what I found in the neighbor's garbage can. It had a missing left arm and a right button eye hanging by a thread. She carried it gently up to her room, laid it on her bed. My other dolls, she loved the broken ones. Once I need a little patching up, she could see the diamond in the rough. And make it shine like new. Really didn't take that much, a willing heart and a tender touch. If everybody loved like she does, there'd be a lot less broken ones. 20 years later in a shelter on 18th Avenue, a 17-year-old girl walked in all black and blue. She had needle tracks in her left arm, almost too weak to stand. She said, I'm lost and I need help. And Maggie took her hand and said, come on in. She loved the broken ones, ones that need a little patching up. She could see the diamond in the rough, make it shine like new. It really didn't take that much, a willing heart and a tender touch. If everybody loved like she does, there'd be a lot less broken ones. If everybody loved like my Lord does, there'd be a lot less broken ones.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. Amen. What a amazing, neat song. God loves people. He loves everyone, whether we're pretty or whether our lives are all messed up. There's a lot of times in our lives that we take for granted the love of God. And that He loves us enough to die for us. A lot of times we have trouble loving people that are not like us. We have trouble loving people that don't behave like we do. But that's whenever we need to say, Lord, help me and teach me to love people. Even people that don't deserve our love. To imagine, before I get started this morning on the message, imagine, if you can, the most despised, despicable, the most hated individual you can think of. Somebody that nobody likes. It could be a serial killer. It could be a person that even hurts and harms little kids. Somebody that you would easily hate. And my dad, who's a retired state trooper, would have no trouble. I said they're not even worth the bullet it would take to kill them. That's my old dad's country boy logic. And God loves that person. Which tells me He's got a lot more grace than I've got. I'm talking about God. God has a lot more stuff to love people that I don't have. There's some people in this world that I don't know if I could bring myself to love them. But God does. Now, I didn't say God loves the sin that people commits and that people does. But He loves those people. That's hard for me to get a hold of. Some of y'all been reading this book here longer than I've been alive. But if y'all can explain that to me, I just know that God does. He loves people, even unlovable people. Let's go ahead and look in Hebrews chapter 9. I've got two messages to preach this morning. Actually, I've got two outlines in my Bible, one for after lunch. Looking forward to speaking about the deacons. I look back at what we've talked about. And I look back at talking about our deacons and all the stuff. And what I did there was a movie back in the 80s, back when Karen and I were dating. It had nothing to do with spirituality whatsoever. And it's Michael J. Fox movie called The Secret to My Success. And I want to talk about this afternoon, I'm going to talk about to anybody, deacon, wife, single, married, divorced, there's a secret to having a successful life. There's a secret. And I'm going to share with you, if you want to have a successful life, and these deacons be successful, if you want to be a more successful wife, if you want to be a more successful husband, if you want to be a more successful person, if you want to be a more successful businessman or woman or whatever, I'm going to share with you the secret to success at the deacon ordination today. And it applies to deacons. I tried to approach it from a little bit different angle. And so I just want to give you a heads up on what that's going to be about. Of course, we'll all be full, and so my job will be to keep you awake. And let's head now to Hebrews chapter 9. I think I've got this marked. Oh, Sunday night marked. There we go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, this simple subject this morning is on, and I really thought about how to make this applicable to you, because sometimes there's a bunch of facts and figures in the Bible, but none of it's applicable. And I called it a giant portrait of Jesus Christ. And anything that concerns Jesus, we ought to be wonder about and want to know more about it. It's kind of like, is there anybody in this church, don't point, is there anybody in this church that you know, loves to talk about their kids or their grandkids? And matter of fact, they may get love talking about them so much that you just, oh man, I don't want to hear about their kids and grandkids. I hope they don't whoop those pictures out, man. I just don't want to be standing there that long. And or if you have some of you have a brand new, and boy, if you get a brand new kid or a brand new grandbaby, man, you got it, man. Hey, did you see my brand new kid, my brand new grandbaby? And man, you just so proud. And that's what I've titled this morning's message, is a giant portrait of Jesus. And really the Old Testament tabernacle is what we're talking about. The temple that Solomon built was patterned after the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle was a place where God could meet with man. Where God could meet with man. Now, but it was very standoffish, and it was a scary thing. Matter of fact, I'm just gonna, before I read, I'm gonna set some stuff up for you. How many of you remember the movie? I think it's 1982. Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Anybody seen that movie? Oh, no. Okay. All right. I was hoping I wasn't talking to an ignorant audience. Okay. But anyway, my goodness, y'all got to get with it now. Stay up to date. That was a hit. I mean, I was in junior high, and I still like that. I need to show them all to my kids. I've seen the last one, but... Anyway, and it was Raiders of the Lost Ark. And they were after, that's a fantastic piece of furniture. Brother Norman and I got to stirring around on the internet and found this archaeologist that talks about, has found different things, the possible locations. People are still hunting for that thing. Ever since the Old Testament days, the Ark of the Covenant just kind of disappeared Okay? The Bible doesn't mention it in the New Testament, except there's a picture of it in heaven. Okay? And it really fascinated me when I remember my Sunday school teacher talking about the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. And it was how the people in the Old Testament met with God. There weren't any churches. The first church was started by Jesus Christ, and it's an organization or an institution by which we worship God today. And churches multiply. A church can start another church, and so on and so forth. The tabernacle was a one-time deal, okay? And that was a one-place deal, but it was portable. It was a portable tent made out of animal skins and curtain rods and all kinds of neat stuff, but it had, in the outer courtyard, it'd be like, say we had a courtyard out here in the parking lot, and there's a big fence around our church that stood up. And there's one door, and we'll talk about that in just a second. This big courtyard, there's one way in. That's very significant. And when your first piece of furniture you come to is the brazen altar. Big, huge, tall altar made out of brass. And it's where all the animals were burned. Okay? The offerings were burned and consumed on the fire. The next piece of furniture you came to was what's called the brazen or brazen laver. And it was made out of brass, and it was a laver, or basically a bowl of water, okay? It wasn't holy water like you see with Catholic churches and whatnot. It was is water that was consecrated for, or set aside for the priests to cleanse their hands and before they performed. And that cleansing was a ritual, okay? And ritual thing, just to, so to speak, to show, Lord, I'm trying to live a pure, clean life. And then you went into the tent, okay? The tent was 15 cubits wide, which is 30 feet wide, okay? And it was 45 feet long in that first room. And the next room was a perfect 10 cubits by 10 cubits, which is 15 feet by 10 feet. Now, two rooms inside that tent. In those two rooms, now remember, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the way the children of Israel and all those who proselyted into the children of Israel worshiped God in the Old Testament when the pattern was given to Moses. And the people that could perform the worship was called the tribe of Levi, the priest, and then of course the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. And looking at them, you walked into that first room, and it was rectangular, okay? 15 feet, or 15 cubits by 30 cubits, rectangular. And walked in, and there was three pieces of furniture in there. As you walked into the room, on the left-hand side was the candlestick. On the right-hand side was a table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread on it, one for each tribe. In the very front, right before the veil, big old thick curtain. Some have estimated that curtain to be approximately 3 to 4 inches thick, depending the way it was made, was the altar of incense. Or the incense as aroma, a sweet-smelling savor went up to God. Once you went through the veil, and only one person could go through the veil, and that was the high priest. And he would go in. We know he would go in one time a year on the great day of atonement. And the first room was called the holy place. The next room was called the holy of holies. If he went in there when he wasn't supposed to, or if you just ran in there, the Bible says you'd die. You'd die. Go in the presence of God unprepared, not right, or against his will. I remember growing up and hearing that if you read about the priest's garment, they had these little bells on their garments. And I remember this, and it's an old wives' tale. It's not in the Bible anywhere that, you know, man, because listen to this. If the priest went in and he wasn't right with God, the Bible says he's going to die. So they'd tie a rope around his ankle. This is the wives' tale, not in the Bible. They'd tie a rope around his ankle. And so if he walked in there, he's not right with God, boom, he hits the ground. Deader in the door. Who's going to go in and get him? Nobody. There ain't no way. I remember in seminary, we was asking our instructor. I've still got every single one. It's like 115 outlines of Roy Chapman's notes on the tabernacle. Probably no one at that time in the ABA knew more about the tabernacle that I know of. Right now, it'd probably be Bobby Sparks. Now, if Bobby Sparks ever comes to our church, he's one of a super great preacher over in Texas. He has a full-blown display as long as this pew of the courtyard and the tabernacle. Big old model. He brings it in. He's got the big old projection professionally done of what it was like to the tabernacle. Two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. Very mysterious, very dark, very reverent, very important. You know why? Everything about it pictured Jesus Christ. Everything about it. If you read with me now that I've set it up about how interesting and neat to me about this holy place and this holy of holies, let's read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. That means they had a place they could go into. This is a worldly sanctuary. Do you know that? In other words, a sanctuary, an auditorium. Some call this the church. Well, folks, this is not the church. This is a sanctuary, an auditorium. You're the church. The people are the church. And this building is made out of wood, so it's a worldly, it's of this world. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick. Talking about the first room. I already told you there's only three pieces of furniture in that first room. And a table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Let's just talk about that for just a little while. This is all about Jesus. This whole book, and I'm not talking about the book of Hebrews, I'm talking about the whole Bible. Genesis to Revelation talks about Jesus Christ and how that everything revolves around Him. The Bible says in Genesis that there would come a seed of a woman who would heal what Adam and Eve did. And take care of that. It would crush the serpent's head. And of course, it's talking about the devil. In this holy place, these pieces of furniture, I start out about the outer court, which I've already talked about, the brazen altar and the laver, a place of sacrifice. Did you know that Jesus Christ, before He went up to the tabernacle in heaven, laid down His life on the cross, and was a sacrifice for us. The brazen altar the same way. Before you can come to know God. I put it all in there. I don't know. And I did. Number two. There was only one entrance. I put in there John 14:6. Where Jesus told Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Remember me telling you that the tabernacle could fit in this room. It wasn't very big. It was just a tent. It was a place where God met with people. The neat thing about the way the children of Israel camped, whenever the tabernacle was moving around, they would set it all up. is that if you ever look at the pattern in the book of Exodus, the way the children of Israel camped, there were three tribes camped on each side of the tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle has four sides. Three times four is what? 12. If I remember my multiplication tables. Guess what tribe camped right in front of the door of the tabernacle? The tribe of Judah. Guess what tribe Jesus was from? The tribe of Judah. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes into the presence of the Father but what? But through me. Through me. Through the tribe of Judah, into the door of the tabernacle. You go in, what's the first thing you come to? Sacrifice. What's the first thing that Jesus did for you? He was a perfect sacrifice. He lived 33 years to be a perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. He sacrificed himself, and then you come to the laver. Now some say that baptism, that makes baptism necessary for salvation. No, the laver just got you ready for service. God doesn't use a dirty vessel. If you've got sin in your life, then folks, that contaminates your vessel. You need to be cleansed. The Bible says there's only one Dial soap in the Bible. Did y'all know there's Dial soap mentioned in the Bible? Matter of fact, it speaks of itself. Dial soap, the only way to cleanse your life is the washing of the water of the Word. The Word of God brings conviction. And when you're under conviction, you need to get right with God. Okay? And that's the soap. And so, this really neat here. Then you go, what I say? You go through the courtyard. There's only two things in the courtyard. What? A brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed, a laver, and then you go into the holy place, the first room, two rooms in the tabernacle. In the first room there, we see as we walk in, the lampstands on the left, which now I could spend exactly 100 sermons on. I've got enough outlines. I've got enough outlines in my office right now. Go get them and show them to you to preach 100 sermons on the tabernacle. I'm definitely not going to cover it all in 25 minutes, okay? And so as we go through, we see the lampstand and those seven arms, if you will, coming up holding those candles. And Jesus is the light of the world. And He is the light that gives light in that room. As you move in and you look to your right, you see the table of showbread. Those 12, and it was for the priests to eat and consume as they performed the duties of going between the people, which tells me that the Bible says this man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did this book come out of the mouth of God? I believe it did. Believe with all my heart that this is the Word of God and the bread of life, because this whole book is about Jesus Christ. And that table of showbread represented that. And then you look right in front of you and you have the altar of incense, which represented atonement and intercession. If I wanted to, in the Old Testament days, especially after the law of Moses, the only way I had to get right with God is I had to get me an animal and go see the priest. Okay? Or get the right appropriate sacrifice. Jesus, and they all picture Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the appropriate sacrifice. He's God's final sacrifice. But the whole thing, the Bible says, even the sacrifices that were before the law of Moses, even all those sacrifices, you know what the Bible says about them? They were types and shadows. A shadow. A shadow is not you, is it? It's just an image of you. And a type. Went and played a golf tournament yesterday. ABA golf tournament. All the proceeds went to our ABA missionary in Fayetteville. They was giving away Arkansas Razorback golf bags and different things. Jeremy Flanagan in Fayetteville. Unfortunately, I had a Louisiana guy with me, one of my former church members I used to pastor, came up with me. He said, well, I'm sure glad that was like a door prize. Official Arkansas Razorback. Oh, and by the way, one of the teams, Evans, y'all get him. Evans' future father-in-law, Brother Jerry Grimes. Me and our team, Danny Kelly and Daniel Foster, we all end up right in the middle of the pack. But the team that won it all, they had three of the University of Arkansas Fayetteville's golf team members on there. I said, no wonder they won. They all drive 5,000 yards. But anyway, my friend Robert saw it. He said, I hope I don't win that door prize, and I'm going to sell it as soon as I get it. He's a big LSU fan. We didn't tell anybody here. He wouldn't have made it out of there alive. But they were giving away these door prizes. They called them, and if you've ever heard of these brands, Ping drivers, Callaway drivers, TaylorMade drivers. But you know what they all were? They were all knockoffs, imitation. It's kind of like these fellows when I was in the Philippines. They were selling genuine imitation Oakley sunglasses. Genuine imitation leather. And wallets and stuff. This is a genuine imitation Callaway driver. Hope y'all are getting that. The Old Testament, there was animal sacrifices. That driver and that golf and those Oakley sunglasses I bought, I could get them all day for $2. And they got the O on them and everything. They were just a type of an Oakley sunglass. They weren't the real thing. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were types of Jesus Christ. Were they the real thing? They have an imitation, a representation. A shadow is not you. It's a representation. You understand? Am I making myself clear? But God said that's good because it pictures my son. And it's what God asked to do. But then guess what? The Old Testament basically was fulfilled in Jesus. It was fulfilled through Jesus. And it was all done away with whenever the veil was torn in two. And that's where we go to next. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, some of you call this the Holy of Holies. You go in there and you're not right with God, you'll die. Matter of fact, if you wanted to look at that, go now to the book of Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10. Which in my Bible is a reference on verse Hebrews 9:7. But it says here in Exodus chapter 30, just a simple point. That as you begin reading in this passage, let's see, 16, maybe that's the one I want. Yeah, I'm sorry, Leviticus 16, that's the one I wanted. I knew it wasn't the right one. I didn't write it in my outline. I remembered it just now. Leviticus 16, just a simple thing. Both of them are about the once-a-year offering the high priest would do for the people. Now, Leviticus 16, verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock, the bull, of the sin offering, which is for himself. Because he wasn't perfect, was he? He had to offer a sacrifice for himself. and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer. Now this is on the great day of atonement. This only happened once a year. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, in his hands full of sweet incense. So he's got coals from the altar and sweet incense in this censer, in this handheld censer thing. And he shall bring it within the veil. You're going into the very presence of God, my friend. And he shall put, verse 13 is where I'm at, incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, which is the piece of furniture that sat on top of the ark. Actually, it's just like a lid. That is upon the testimony that he die not. You do it right or you die. Jesus did everything right so we wouldn't have to die. If you back up to our text in Hebrews chapter 9. So he's given a tour. Paul is given a tour here in Hebrews 9:3. He says, you go beyond the curtain into the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer. When was the golden censer inside the Holy of Holies? On the great day of atonement. So what is Paul describing here? He's describing to you how you, Jesus Christ, went into heaven, so to speak, well, literally, and presented himself a holy sacrifice for you and for me. What else was inside the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, when Indiana Jones opened it up, there wasn't nothing, there wasn't anything but sand. Until later, and it melted them all. And it was supposedly the presence of God. Well, it does say if you touched it and you wasn't right, you're going to die. Matter of fact, remember that old boy, they put the ark on the cart, and they was trucking the cart on down on the 18-wheeler? Wasn't literally 18-wheeler, but back then it probably was. Remember it started to fall off, and the old boy reached up and grabbed it? He did a good thing, but he died. You know why? They didn't listen to God. You say, well, he wasn't following the rules. Well, they didn't follow the rules because they didn't listen to God. But anyway, inside the Ark of the Covenant was three things. Now, if you ever do a study on this, this is really interesting. As you look back through history, in all the references in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes there's just Ten Commandments in it. Sometimes there's a golden pot of manna and the Ten Commandments. Sometimes there's Aaron's rod that budded. And so these three things picture the Lord, or else Paul wouldn't have mentioned them. But they were inside, different things were in there, not all three, sometimes at all at once. But Paul mentions these three things which were in there all at some point in time. And there was a golden pot of manna. This is a good Bible trivia question for you. Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Remember the tables that Moses brought down? The first set he threw down and broke them. The second set he went back up and got. God wrote it with his finger. The laws of the covenant. Now why are these three things in there? I put in there, number one, the manna, the golden pot of manna, the bread that sustained, or if you will, the food that sustained the children of Israel during their wanderings. Aaron's rod. Remember why it was Aaron's rod that budded? Because there was some idiot that said, how do we know that he's got God's authority? And he says, well, I want to be in, somebody else said they wanted to be in charge. And God said, tomorrow, you check your walking stick and you check Moses' rod too. And I like the way it says that Aaron's rod not only budded, but it brought forth leaves and fruit. That was cool. You know why that was Aaron's rod? Because that was God's choice. Who was the first high priest? of Israel, Aaron. Who picked him? God did. Who was God's choice to be your Savior, my Savior? Jesus Christ. He sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He what? Sent His only Son. And then the Ten Commandments represent the only one who kept them all and never broke a single one of them. Isn't that cool? The mercy seat. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was a lid. I just wanted to describe it as a lid, and we can go in more detail. A lid and two solid gold angels. The Bible says that were beaten. Like hammered. Carved. Not carved like you would with a knife, but made, fashioned. What a craftsman it must have been. And those wings of those angels overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. And these are two neat verses that refer to this. Psalms chapter 80 and verse 1. It says here, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." Talking about Israel. "Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." You know why the mercy seat was called that? It was a place where God met with Israel to show mercy to them. When you offered blood, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what did that show? His mercy to you. And the other scripture says the same thing, that the mercy seat represented the presence of God. And just a great study. And then finally, let's wrap it up and finish reading. And I'm in Hebrews 9:5. "And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." You know why? There's too much to say. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle," talking about the first room, "accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, talking about heaven, "while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a like figure," or a figure. I've already told you what a figure is. It's a knockoff. It's not the real thing. It just represents the real thing. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. Yeah, that's right. It's not. I had a Rolex watch one time. Don't worry, on a preacher's salary, it wasn't real. It was a knockoff. Why have that one of them when I'd be worried about it? I just won't give me a Timex. Now I just look at my cell phone. "Which was a figure for the time present, then in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." The Bible says clearly in Hebrews, you can kill 1,000 bulls and 1,000 sheep, and it will not get you into heaven in the Old Testament. How did you get saved in the Old Testament? By believing and trusting that in the Lord, in God, and doing it according to His will, and accepting God's sacrifice for sins. The Bible says in verse 10, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers or different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, until the time that God would give the new covenant." Now here we go. "But Christ, being come a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle." Did you know there's a tabernacle up in heaven? The Bible says there is. And that Moses built one just like it. "Not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. "Neither by the blood of bulls or blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Did Jesus die so that you could be saved for 15 days or 15 years? He died so you could have eternal life, everlasting life. As we prepare for a hymn of invitation, stay with me just a minute or two longer. Stay with me a minute or two longer. You know what? The Lord did all of that so that He could have fellowship and you could be in His presence. The curtain's gone away. You can go into the Bible says in the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 4 that you can go into the very presence of the throne of grace. You don't need a high priest on this earth anymore. Jesus, matter of fact, has finished His work as a high priest. Now, the Bible says He's our mediator. He's our Savior. And He loves you more than anything.